All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be there in just a minute. I am excited about this morning. First of all, I'm very thankful the fact that I've missed a couple of weeks here for the guys who stepped up for us. I specifically want to mention Creighton. Did he not do a marvelous job? Thank you, Creighton. It's okay. Yeah, thank you, Creighton, for what you did for us, man. As far as it's my understanding, that was his first sermon to ever preach. The man's got a gift, doesn't he? And so I'm very thankful that he was able to use that gift. I know he was nervous. I asked him, I said, hey, man, I had asked him to do communion for Easter, and he said, if you need me, I'll do it, right? I said, hey, it's yours if you want it. He said, yeah, I'll do it, you know, and I knew he was nervous about that, and he did such a great job for communion. I said, hey, Creighton, you want to preach for me? And he said instantly, he said, I'll do it, you know. And I know he was nervous, but man, he didn't show it. And he did a marvelous, marvelous job. So I'm very thankful for that. I want to start with a scripture that you're not to. You stay in Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read you a scripture that it always fascinates me. It comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 13 through 13. And it says this. It says, and this is the testimony. Okay, pause. What is a testimony? It's a story, right? It's a story. But first, John, the writer, he says, this is what? The story. Now, if you know anything about the book of 1 John, he's been talking about grace all the way through his letter. And so this letter is all about the gospel of grace. And he says, and this is the story. Right? We sing a song about it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Now, what's our story? We say, that's my story. What's my story? Blessed assurance. Is it blessed doubt? Blessed question? Blessed assurance. Oh, it's a good story. It's a story worth celebrating. It's a story worth singing. And that story is why you're here this morning. And that story is why I'm speaking to you this morning. And that story is why John writes his entire letter. It's a beautiful letter. And right in the heart of it, he says this profound yet very simple statement. He says, and this is the testimony. This is the story. Not a story. Not a good story. This is it. He says, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. And he says, I'm writing this to those of you who believe so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. He said, I'm trying to give you some blessed assurance that this is your story. Man, that's good news, isn't it? Blessed assurance. That's why we can have joy in the face of circumstances that would break the strongest person. There's joy in the face of death and sorrow and anxiety and depression and mental illness and fights and disunity within our church and fights and disunity within our country. We can have blessed assurance and joy, not because of who we are, but because of the story of Jesus Christ. Man, that's worth celebrating. John makes the gospel sound pretty easy there, doesn't he? Kind of sums it all up in one simple little verse. Deep. Just because something's simple doesn't mean it's shallow. It's two different things. This is a simple message that is so deep it'll penetrate the most broken soul. It's a story that you can continue to read and see new every time you open up the Word of God. And yet, this simple story will change your life. And he says, This is the gospel. This is the story. You love that story? I do. Right? I love the Lord. I love the gospel. I love the good news. And that's good news. But do you ever struggle to believe it? I mean, he makes it sound so easy. Right? He summarized it all. He made it sound so simple, and yet sometimes I really struggle and wrestle to believe it. Now, here's the deal. It's easy for me to look at you and say, all you have to do is have the Son, and if you have the Son, you have life. Yeah, but I don't feel like I'm a good enough Christian. Yes, you are. Of course you weren't good enough. That's why Jesus died in the first place. Your story is not that you are good enough. Your story is that he is good enough for you in spite of who you've been and what you've done and what you will do. Jesus is enough. Amen, right? Man, that's a great story, but sometimes it's easy for me to preach it to you and I struggle to believe it in my own heart. Some days I feel good about it. Some days I really wrestle with it. Am I the only one? And by the way, I think that's true because there's no one who knows you better than you. If only you knew what I have done, then you wouldn't preach that simple message to me. Because my life is anything but simple. It's an absolute mess. So preach it from the pulpit. Well, amen it from our pew. But when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, sometimes I don't feel blessed assurance. Sometimes I feel miserable doubt. And then you start to question, you know, am I really where I need to be spiritually? Have I done enough? Of course, that's putting salvation in whose hands? Back in mine, but again, I preach it. I got to believe it, though. And that's harder when I know what I've done that day, when I know the thoughts that are racing through my mind, when I'm battling the lies of Satan within my heart. It's a lot harder sometimes. John, man, he made it sound easy. I hope it's that easy. He says it can be, but I don't know, John. I don't know. Because see, nobody knows you better than you. Maybe based on what you've done, right? That's what we're talking about. Man, if you knew what I've done, then you would know that that simple story can't be true for me. But here's the other side, is there's people in here who you don't struggle to believe it at times because of what you've done. You struggle to believe it at times because of what you haven't done. Right? You start looking at yourself and saying, if I was really a good Christian, then I would do this or that. Because that's what real Christians do. Man, I need to read my Bible. If I really love the Lord, then why don't I read his Bible more? Any of you right now looking down your pew and seeing who's on there, you feel like you might be the one who read the Bible the least or prayed the least? Don't raise your hand. It's okay. I mean, if you're bold, you can go ahead. Right? You feel like you don't measure up to the other people who are around you? You ever feel that? You say, nah, I'm not good enough. If I really loved the Lord, if I was really a good Christian, I would be more consistent in my spiritual growth. I would be more consistent in my prayer life. I mean, I'm just not prepared for that. Look, Nathan can preach because his spiritual life is so much farther than mine. You know, she can teach because she's been a Christian for 80 years, and that gives her the wisdom to know exactly what to say in every situation. That's why she can. I can't volunteer for that. They don't want me. I'm not good enough. John made it sound simple, but we wrestle with it. We wrestle with it. And John knew we would struggle with it. And that's why sandwich, right in the heart of his letter in chapter 3, he says this beautiful scripture. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. And reassure our hearts, because my heart is not sure. Even though in chapter 5, he says, I'm telling you this so that you will know that you have salvation, that you can know that you have eternal life. John is telling you, you don't have to walk out of Leander Church Auditorium this morning without knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are covered by the grace of God. It's possible for you today. You don't have to walk out of here wrestling with that anymore. God has given you a way so that you can know. And it's called stepping into the blood of Jesus. And that happens through the waters of baptism. And you say, it's not because of what I've done. It's all because of who he is. God, I choose to step into the grace that you freely give me because I know I'm not good enough myself. That's a message for anybody. And it's simple, but it's deep. But man, we wrestle. And he says, I know that you wrestle. And so when your heart is hurting, he says, you need some reassurance in your heart. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, your heart ever condemned you? Right? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, I believe that, but I can sure condemn myself. And my heart condemns me. But the scripture says, listen to what John says. God is greater than your heart. He's greater than what you believe about yourself. I don't have to know your context. I don't have to know your life story because I know the story of the gospel that outweighs any story sitting in this pew. No matter how messy and messed up and broken and sin-filled it may be, the gospel story of Jesus is greater. Man, that's good. But John says, I'm going to write a 5-chapter letter to tell you a 2-verse thing. Testimony, simple. I'm writing so that you may know. But he knows that we struggle with it. I've already told you numerous times, I've had it on 2 different occasions specifically that I remember, where I've preached on grace. I've talked about stepping into what God has offered. And 2 different times, I've had older, both happen to be older women. It's just, it's only 2 experiences. So it's not like that's the only crew it happens to, okay? But in the 2 instances I have, it was both the same. White-haired lady, both of whom I was in their Sunday school class, and they were teaching me, one of who taught me for many, many years in Missouri. Sweet, sweet woman. And they both came up to me after I preached on grace and had tears in their eyes and said, Nathan, this is the first time in my life I've ever actually felt like I'm saved. Man, it doesn't have to be that way. That's what John's saying. It doesn't have to be that way. Those people have the same reward that I do, but they're going to lead a different life within their heart. Not because I'm better. See that? But because I know that God is enough. All right, let me move on. I'm preaching all my sermon before I even got there. Ooh. So here's the deal. You wrestle with feelings in your heart. And I really believe these are implants of Satan within your own mind. We all struggle with them. You know your lie. I'm going to mention a few. And I'm going to tell you what God says to each one of them. Here it is. God says, I'm greater than the feelings that you have. When your heart condemns you, take courage, for God is greater than your heart. So when you feel alone, I'm greater. When you feel ashamed, I'm greater. When you feel inadequate, I'm greater. When you feel rejected, I'm greater. When you feel undeserving, I'm greater. When you feel like a failure who will never measure up to anything and that no one would ever want to love someone like you, I am greater. In fact, I am who I am. In other words, I'm enough. I'm all that you need. I am has sent you. Scripture says, I love that verse, greater is he that lives in me than he who is in the world. I'm enough, I'm adequate, I'm loved, I'm secure, I am not a failure. Why? Because greater is he that's in me than he who is in the world. That's not arrogance, folks. That's confidence. To be able to stand before you and say, I know that I'm going to heaven today, is not putting confidence in myself, but it's trusting that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And if you can't stand up here and hold a microphone and look to all your brothers and sisters in Christ today and say, I know that I will be in heaven, then you need to listen up, because you're not there yet. And it's possible. Paul had it. He was just a man. John had it, and he was just a man. And he's writing so that you could stand with the mic in your hand and say the same thing. And it's not arrogance. It's confidence in the blood of Christ to be enough for you. It's trusting that he is greater than my feelings and the lies within my heart and my mind. All right, so why am I telling you all this? Well, I already told you, turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you three powerful questions that Paul asks in one particular text. Because here's the thing, the truth of God's word is always going to be greater than our emotions. And so the thing is when you have those feelings, because you will, you're human. That's what John knows. That's why he's writing it that way, right? He's trying to give you confidence in the face of your doubt, right? Paul tells you to set your minds on things above and not earthly things. He's trying to propel your eyes to a different location, because it's really easy to get distracted through the lies within our mind. And so he says things like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. It's pulling your perspective off of yourself and off of who you are. Because when you start focusing on your story, you will never measure up. But when you focus on the story, you will always have confidence to say, I am enough, not because of me, but because of he who is in me. We have to test those thoughts and feelings. How do we know the truth? When your heart is powerful, but the word is more powerful. And so you need to filter the thoughts that you have as you lay your head down on your pillow at night. You got to filter those lies through his word. Scripture has a phrase for this. It says, take every thought captive. Not some of them, every one of them. And you take them captive and you hold them to the light that's through his word. By the way, that's not the only place that God speaks, but I'll tell you what, it's a pretty good place to start. And when you're not sure that what some, because other people can speak the word into you, God can speak through you through your prayer life. There's so many ways to hear the Lord speaks. A lot of times in our Church of Christ doctrine, we've always believed that God, the Spirit only speaks through his word. No. But if you're ever in doubt that what you're hearing is from the Spirit, you'll always be able to find it in the Word. So let's take these feelings captive. So how do we do that? What truths do we hold on to? What is in Scripture that can combat the feelings that I have of inadequacy? I'm going to show you a few of them. That's a huge question that deserves way more than one sermon to answer. Now, I could try to do it, but none of you would like it, right? After I hit about hour 18. So, let me show you three things from one context. Romans chapter 8. I want to start in verse 31. Although there's so much in Romans 8 I would love to read. Let's start in verse 31 and go through 39. Let me just read this to you, then we'll get to my questions. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Mm-mm. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation shall separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Man, that's a beautiful scripture. Let me show you three things that you need to hold on to when you need your heart reassured through the grace of God. One is this. Paul does it beautifully. It's three powerful questions that he asks. They're rhetorical questions, but these rhetorical questions will change your life. One is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? You ever feel alone? You ever feel cornered by enemies or problems or addictions? You ever feel like David standing before a giant and saying, "There's no way that I can make it through this"? It's easy to preach after the fact, but in the middle of the storm, how am I supposed to walk on this water? You know, I always thought that David, as he's writing in the Psalms and he talks about the valley of the shadow of death, I always thought maybe that's the valley of Elah, where he fought Goliath. You know, it was in the valley of Elah when she fought him. And maybe as he's writing the valley of the shadow of death, he's reflecting on that valley. And he's saying, "But I will fear no evil, even in that valley." Why? Because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so when I feel alone, when I see an undefeatable opponent, when I feel outmatched, when I feel the odds are stacked against me, when I feel like I've lost so many times in my marriage, in my relationships, in my job, in my career, in my schooling, in my learning, in my teaching, when I feel like a failure, I need to realize that if God is for me, who can be against me? A rhetorical question that'll change your life. You know, when I first started preaching, let me show you why this matters. When I first started preaching, I was really nervous. I was 19 years old when I got my first preaching job. I was a baby. Still am, but still got a lot to learn. But I have learned a lot over the years since then. I didn't know what I was doing. And here's the thing. I didn't have a system for how I prepared lessons, right? Like, now I've kind of got my groove. I kind of know, like, where I'm at in my preparation. There's still times where I go, "I don't know about this," you know, and there's still a lot of doubt at times. But I have my system down. I have my format. I know how I like to do things. But at this time, I was so young and just starting, like, every Sunday I would do something different. Like, I had... Not only did the people not know what Nathan was going to do, Nathan had no idea what Nathan was going to do, right? And so sometimes I would have everything like manuscripted, like word for word written out, and like I would just read straight from there, right? And then the next Sunday I would come up and I wouldn't have a single note. People hated that because I would go for, you think I'm going to say like 3 hours? No, I'd probably go for like 5 minutes because believe it or not, I was so nervous starting. It was the actual opposite problem I have now. Anyway, And there's a lot of times I would like get like little note cards and like try to just write some bullet points down and put those in my Bible. And that's what I had done one particular Sunday. Thought it would be pretty clever because then I could look like a real good preacher, right? Because I could have my Bible open and people are like, "Hey, he's reading straight from the Word." Nah, I'm reading from my notes. But you'll never know because you can't see my notes because they're tucked in. So I thought I was being all clever. And what I realized is those small note cards were really easy to lose. And so here it is Saturday evening and I can't find my notes. And I have no idea what I'm going to do. And so I just start this frantic search, just looking everywhere I can. I'm literally just tossing things out of the way. I'll never forget it. In my little apartment, and I'm running around, can't find anything. I drive up to the church office. I tear my whole office apart. No notes. So then I go back home, and I'm like, okay, we've tried the emergency searching. Let's try an organized search. And so I began to take everything, starting in one room, in one corner of a room, working my way all the way through that room, taking everything apart, looking for everything. I worked my way through the entire apartment and cannot find my notes. Now, you would have thought, why don't you just try to spend some time reflecting and get things back in order? Because I was young and panicked, okay? And so the world was over without those notes. It had taken me a long time to develop those notes. And so how could I preach without the notes? And I'm saying, "God, are you really going to let me do this?" Sunday morning comes up and I'm terrified. I've got nothing. I've got my Bible and I'm going, "I hope I can remember like some of what I wanted to preach. This is going to go awful." And I get up to the podium and I stand there and I open up my Bible to the text and I'm going, "This is going to be awful. This is going to be awful." And when I open up my Bible, there's my notes tucked right in my text. They were there the whole time. You know, sometimes it's really frustrating to search for something that isn't lost. You know, searching for something that you already have, but in many ways, we start searching for power. We start searching for the ability to conquer the things within us and before us because we look at the giants in our life and we say, I can't overcome that addiction right now, but there's got to be an answer out there somewhere. And so we'll start looking. We'll see therapists. We'll get self-help books. We'll listen to more sermons because we think that'll help. Well, maybe if I just visit with the preacher, it'll all get better, right? Or maybe if I just learn one verse, it'll get better. But you know what God is saying? Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. In other words, the power that you need to overcome the feelings that of inadequacy that you're facing is not something without, but something within. You need to stop searching for outside sources to take care of an internal problem. God says, I have given you my spirit to indwell within you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, no one. A rhetorical question. Man, we got to learn to live into that. Number two, he says, look at the second question. Verse 33. Who can bring a charge against us? The answer? Nobody. But I've really screwed it up. I lay my head down on my pillow and I'm embarrassed about the things I've done the day before. I hope my spouse doesn't know. I definitely don't want my church family to know. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Why am I doing this? Every single time. If I loved God enough, then I would read my Bible more. I don't pray enough. Not like Sister Rusty. I mean, have you seen her worship? She loves the Lord. She loves worship. I don't worship like that because I'm not enough. And we struggle, don't we? He says, who can bring a charge against us? Yeah, but then the scriptures pop into my mind. The wages of sin is death. And if we say we have no sin, we lie and deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. And that if we sin, we are breaking the law, as James points out to us. And so there's so many instances where I go, I am an absolute failure. But this is not your story. This is the story. And so we've got to shift our perspective off of our feelings. But man, it's easier to say than to do, isn't it? When I know me better than anyone else. You see, with those women who've approached me and taught Bible school their whole life, they could quote more scripture than I ever could. I learned from them, and yet they approach me and say, this is the first time I've ever felt saved. What a miserable Christian life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full. Scripture talks about the joy of your salvation. My cup overflows. So much imagery where God says, you're meant to enjoy your faith. But my own heart brings a charge against me. Who can bring a charge against you? No one. But I can certainly bring an accusation against myself. There's a difference between an accusation and a charge. He says, who can bring a charge against you? The answer is no one, but you can certainly bring an accusation against yourself. And we do it all the time, but only the judge can charge. And he says, as the judge, I'm telling you now that no one can bring a charge against you. No one can charge you because what you weren't able to do, Jesus already did for you. The price was paid through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Stop accusing yourself. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Why? Because I have blessed assurance, not miserable doubt. I've told this story before, I think. Avery hates this story. I'm going to say it anyway. She's not in here. I think she's working toddler Bible hour, so it's a fair game. She says it makes her sick every time. It's about the guy, when I was thinking about this, it reminds me of the guy who always wanted to go on a cruise, but he was never able to afford it. And so he saved and he saved and he saved until finally he had enough money to go on the cruise he always wanted to go to. But the problem was is that he had spent all his money to get the ticket for the cruise. And so he packed himself peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because he knew that he wouldn't have enough money for the food. And so it was a week-long cruise, and so he carefully planned his peanut butter and jellies accordingly. And so he finally got on the cruise. He's all excited about the upcoming fun, in spite of the fact that he's going to have peanut butter and jelly for every meal. But hey, it's okay. I'm finally here. But then as he's, you know, going to his room and sees all these servers walking down the hallway carrying these big platters of food that just smells so good, and people are eating juicy steaks and turkey and ham. I promise I'll get you out of here in a minute. People are just getting all this really good stuff. And so it's the last day of the cruise. His peanut butter and jellies are getting stale. And here comes another server with yet another tray of great smelling food. And man, these people are eating so well. And he's like, I'm enjoying it, but not to the level that they are. I wish I could just get one good meal. And so the employee comes down. He stops the guy and he says, hey man, how much would it cost for just one meal? And the employee didn't say anything, just kind of looked at him. And so he kept going and he explained his peanut butter and jelly debacle. You know, man, I've been eating these peanut butter and jellies. I use all my money. I was so excited for this thing. I've always waited for this thing and dreamed of this thing. And so I've got these sandwiches, but I'm really tired. I would love to just have one meal. And the employee stops and says, son, the all-you-can-eat buffet was included with the ticket. All the meals are free. You see, the difference wasn't the destination between him and the passengers. The difference was that he didn't enjoy the journey as much because he didn't rely on the gift that he already had. Grace is the same way, folks. Jesus Christ paid the price for you. The ticket is yours. You are on the cruise ship that is heading for heaven. But the problem is some people are going to enjoy the journey because they're going to take advantage of all that Jesus has to offer, and some other people are going to live in fear and doubt that they'll never be good enough. But as I've said before, you're not good enough. That's why Jesus did what he did. You say, I'm a screw up. I say, I know you are. So am I. That's why we praise God for Jesus. This is my story. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. So my challenge for you is, don't you walk out of these doors without the assurance that you have the Son. Don't walk out of these doors without the blessed assurance to know that I'm on the ship and I'm going to take advantage of all that he has. And the first one is that he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The power of God within you is at your fingertips. Access it. He says, who can bring a charge against you? No one. But you've got to stop feeling sorry for yourself and looking at your own life and saying, I'm not good enough. I know that you're not. And by the way, this is the message of 1 John. And he goes through in chapter 1 and he lays out the gospel in this beautiful imagery of light and darkness. And he says, when you are washed through the blood of Jesus, the blood of his Son Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from all sin. In other words, there's not this, which is what we used to believe, right? This light and darkness kind of a thing, that when I do something bad and commit a sin, I'm suddenly out of God's grace until I come before the church and sit down during an invitation song and say the magic words, I repent. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what I did because I'm really embarrassed about it. I'll just give you a general, I really messed up. Can you please pray for me? I repent. And now I'm good and now I'm back in his grace. But the problem is that if my last action on this earth is to commit a sin, then I'm going to hell and I'm scared of that. And so I'm always in doubt of whether I'm in right standing with God. And what that did is it killed the response. Nobody wants to respond to that. Hey, would you all please stand and sing and come forward if you need anything? No, I ain't coming forward. Unless I absolutely have to, unless my mom and dad say, you got to go forward because you really blew this. It's not what the invitation's about. That's family time. That's for you and I to come forward and say, I'm really screwing this up. But I believe and trust that God can shape me into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. And because of the grace that he's given to me, I want to honor him with my life. I want to live for him. And that's what John says. You see, that almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And the fear of a lot of people is that when we preach grace that strongly, what it does is it makes people just go out and take advantage of that and start sinning. I would say the opposite, and John would too, because in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Because when you understand that God's grace is for you as a broken individual who's a screw up, and your faith journey, we would love to say, so when you get baptized, you're just going to be on this straight line that's going to say you're just going to do everything God wants you to do. You're never going to mess up and you're never going to sin again. But in reality, is your faith like that? Because mine kind of looks something like this. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a mess. But hopefully, over time, I can look back along the journey, and I've made a lot of stumbles. I've fallen. I look like I'm drunk. And yet, I can look back and say, I am a lot closer to who God wants me to be today than I was back then. And I've still got a long way to go. He who has the Son has life. Let me end with this last one. One more question. It's my favorite. Who can separate us from the love of God? You ever felt unloved? You ever felt like you don't belong? We wrestle with that one. It starts when we're kids and we're the last one picked for our kickball team. Oh, really, that hurt, didn't it? That hurt. And a lot of times we carry that same hurt over into our adult life. We just aren't as open and honest about it then. And we feel like we don't belong, like we don't measure up. And some of you can sit in a room full of 300 people this morning and still feel alone because you feel like you're not adequate compared to the others around you. You feel unloved and you say, look, I know, Nathan, I get it. That message of grace is simple and I'm so glad that these people can get it. But there's no way God can love somebody like me. God would have to spend so much time to transform me. I need His grace every day. I need His grace every moment. I mean, I'm a mess. I'm in the low valley of my recovery. I'm in the low valley of my life. Every day is not thrival, it's survival. I'm not becoming who God wants me to be. I'm not proud of where I'm at. Nathan, that gospel stuff can't be true for somebody like me. There's no way that He could love someone like me. And in our text, if you'll look up a little higher, I think it's verse 31. He says, and if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? In other words, he says, God's giving His own argument for... Have you ever tried to tell your spouse or your parents or someone that you love, I love you? And they're like, oh, good, I love you too. No. I love you so much. As if that's going to make it better, right? So much. Because you just want them to understand, man, if you could just see from my eyes how I see you, I love you. I love you so much. But have you ever had that person? It just feels like they're not hearing it, like they don't understand and they won't believe it. And then you start going, but I've done this for you and I've done this for you. I've done this for you. What else can I do for you? I will do anything for you. I just don't know what to do, but I love you and I want you to know that. Do you think God ever does that with us? Yes, He does, because His argument right here in Romans 8 is, I gave you my own Son. What more can I give for you? If you won't believe that I love you when I gave you Jesus, I have nothing left to give you because I gave you my all. Stop focusing on your story and start focusing on my act of love. But I can't get off of myself and self-pity to begin to focus on the love of God through the cross. There was a earthquake in Armenia, one of the largest earthquakes ever recorded back in the 1980s. And 25,000 people died in this earthquake and millions of people were homeless. And a dad, before the earthquake, pulled up to the school and dropped his son off for school and said, hey man, I love you. I'll pick you up later. I hope you have a great day. And drops his kid off, and he's driving back down the road just a few minutes later, going to his work, and the earthquake strikes, and the roads start to rip apart, and buildings start to sway. And all of a sudden, he's watching certain buildings crumble, and he gets this horrible thought, and so he turns around, as any dad would do, and where is he going? He's going back to the school, and when he pulls up to his son's school, the whole thing's in rubble. He opens up his door, he leaves the car running, he sprints to the pile of rubble that's there, and he starts to climb on the rubble, and people are going, hey, no, we need your help over here, we need your help over here, and he said, no, I'm helping here, and they said, no, don't help there, that's hopeless. He said, no, my son's in here. And so he got on this rock pile, and he starts to move these rocks with his bare hand by himself, close to where he thinks his son's classroom would be. And 8 hours go by, 12 hours go by, he's just moving these rocks. And 24 hours go by, he's still moving these rocks. And people start to say, well, he's just trying to pull away his own grief. He's just doing it for himself so that he can feel better. He knows it's hopeless, but he wants to say he gave everything he had. But at hour 36, Daddy heard a noise. And he calls a bunch of people over, and there's this huge rock, and he says, I need your help, let's move this. And so they move the rock out of the way, and down in a cave underneath the rubble, there's 13 kids from that class and one teacher who is there, and one of those kids is his own son, and his own son looks to him and says, Daddy, I told you that you would come. I told him that you would come. And folks, if that is an earthly father who loves and fights for his son that much, how much more is our heavenly father fighting for you? Stop saying that you're not enough. He knows that. He loves you in spite of that. Well, but if you knew the addiction that I have, stop telling me about your addiction. I don't need to know your story. I need to know his. And his is greater. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's the beauty of the gospel message. Go. That's why we call it good news. Folks, when the gospel starts to sound too good to be true, I think you're starting to grasp the reality of it. I don't know where you are this morning, and I don't know what you struggle with, but I know my God, and I know that his gospel can be true for even you. I beg you, don't let this invitation just be another invitation. If you don't want to come forward, that's okay. I don't even know what I want you to do. But I want you to have an experience and an encounter with God this morning. I want you to believe that testimony is your story. And David, I want you to go back there. I want you to put blessed assurance on. I should have told you. Guys, put blessed assurance on. David's going to lead us in that here in just a minute. I'm changing it all up. But here's the deal. If you feel comfortable and want to come down here, if this message has touched you and you feel like, man, I'm struggling to believe those lies, and you're ready to, whether it's to put on Christ and his blood and step into those truths, or whether it's I've had those truths but I'm struggling to believe them in my life, whatever it is, don't walk out of here the same. And we have elders in the back. Go back there and find someone and pray. Pray with people sitting next to you. Reach over and just say, I just need you to pray over me. Don't even tell them what it's for, but within your heart and your mind, don't you walk out of here without experiencing, or at least even if you go, that's where I was, Nathan, good for you. Then rejoice. Pray a prayer of thanksgiving. I want every heart, even while we sing an invitation song, to respond this morning in some way. You make it happen. Because Christ already made it happen for you. Don't stay on the ship eating your peanut butter and jelly. Step into all that Christ has offered you through his cross. Let's stand and sing.